We're going to continue in our sermon series, Pass It On. And our scripture reading is 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 13, if you want to join me there, or it's on the screens. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
For those of you I haven't met yet, my name is Nate Rusticus. I'm the new associate pastor here of Outreach. Feel free to call me Rusty, as to not mix up the other pastor, Nate. Speaking of the other pastor, Nate, a couple weeks ago, he started a series called Pass It On here in 2 Timothy, and he has passed it on to me. And so here, I hope to pass it on to you. In all of this, what Timothy, you'll see today, is that Timothy is really encouraged to be endurance in his faith, and endurance in his faith through the gospel. And that's what I think we're called to do as well. As I was thinking about what's a good analogy for this, one of my favorite movies just kept popping over and over in my head. It's this movie called Braveheart, if you've ever seen it. And in this movie, William Wallace is trying to lead this group of Scottish rebels against these English soldiers in order to get their freedom. And so I'll read you just a quote, one of my favorite quotes, because of copyrights. I wanted to show it to you, but because of copyrights, I can't. So feel free to go on YouTube and check it out and see how good I did at quoting it or not. So William Wallace says this, "Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace," to which a young soldier replies, "William Wallace is 7 feet tall." Wallace, with a smile and a hint of sarcasm, says, "Yes, I've heard. And he kills men by the hundreds. And if he were here, he would consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and lightning bolts from another place I won't mention on the pulpit. I am William Wallace. And you see, oh, I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?" To which an older soldier replies, "Fight? Against that? No, we will run and we will live." William Wallace passionately replies, "Fight and you may die, run and you'll live, at least for a while. But dying in your beds many years from now, will you trade all those days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell your enemies they may take your lives, but they'll never take your freedom?" To which Wallace and all the soldiers respond at the top of their lungs in Scottish, a word that means Scotland forever. And here's what Paul's doing here to us. He's encouraging us. He's giving us a battle cry to endure. He's saying, the cost of discipleship is hard, but press on. It is so, so worth it. If you are a follower of Christ Jesus, the benefits far outweigh the cost. And Paul just doesn't just leave us here and like, hey guys, endure. But he gives us actual like message here. It says like, here's how you endure and here's how you use the gospel to endure. So if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads and going to the Lord in prayer with me. Lord God, I thank you so much for the words that you've given us to endure. These words to be that are true. Lord God, I thank you for this, your scripture. Lord God, I pray that as we talk for the next 20 minutes or so, that the things of Nate Rusticus fall away and the things of you remain, Lord God. I pray that each of us in this room can draw nearer to you and closer to you throughout this talk. In your son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. In the first couple of verses here, Paul talks about just the importance of enduring. And one of the biggest importance of enduring is remembering the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering what grace is and how important it is to live in grace. So he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and entrusted to faithful men who will also be able to teach others." And so grace, this grace is so important. What does it mean here? Paul talks about being strong in grace. What does it mean to be strong in grace? It may sound like a contradiction to each other, but being strong in grace means living as though it depends on God and not as it depends on us. It means not living out of our resources or our strengths, but instead living out of God's resources and God's strength. This is so countercultural to us. Our culture says, like, do whatever you can to gain as much money or as much intellect or as much strength. But here, Paul says, be strong in grace, which means be strong in who you are in Christ. It means be strong in who your identity is in Christ Jesus. I love how Paul puts it later to the church in Corinth. He writes to the church in Corinth all about what it means to be strong in grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says, "Such confidence we have through Christ God. Now that we suffer, we ourselves can claim anything as coming from ourselves, but sufficiently from God, who made us and sufficiently to be ministers of the new covenant, not by letters of the Spirit, for letters kill, but the Spirit gives life." And we are called to be dependent on God's grace. That means that you and I don't assume that our good deeds, our good works, are what gain us righteousness in God. It means that we don't assume that even our lack of bad deeds gets us righteousness of God. Oftentimes as Christians, I think we think, hey, we're better than that guy next to us, so we're good enough. But our only way we gain merit, the only way we gain favor, is through Jesus and the penalty that he paid for us. He paid for us on the cross by living a perfect life and dying and coming back to life. I love how theologian and pastor John Stott puts it. He says, "On your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. But on your best days, you're never so good that you're beyond the need for God's grace." And that is so true in our lives and so true in what Paul says here. Then Paul emphasizes just the importance of passing on this grace and passing on this gospel. This is kind of the end of verse 2 here. It's kind of what the whole our whole series is talked about, passing it on. He says, pass it on. This passage highlights the concept that as disciples and mentors within Christianity, Paul writes this letter introducing Timothy as his disciple and encourages him to pass on what he's learned to others, so they're capable of learning what the gospel is. And that's what's happened for the last 2,000 years. All of us, someone's told us the gospel. Someone's passed us on the gospel, whether it's your parents, your grandparents, your crew leader, your young life leader, your pastor, your friend. Someone's passed on the gospel to you. And we're encouraged to pass it on to someone else. Grace means literally free gift. It's a free gift that we don't deserve. This grace is free to us, but it costs Jesus his life. grace of God is free, but it costs Jesus everything. And there's this balancing trick that it's a free grace, but yet we still need to live and sacrifice within ourselves. And the rest of this text talks about how being a Christian, like, it's free, but it doesn't mean that our life's going to be great. It doesn't mean that our life's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that once we become a Christian that we're not going to suffer. In fact, quite the opposite. Once we become a Christian, we're going to have to endure suffering for potentially the rest of our lives. But Paul tells us how to suffer. He gives us three metaphors in this text. The first metaphor is that of a soldier. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, but their aim is to please the one who enlists him." So why does Paul tell us, hey guys, like, you should be a soldier? Like, it sounds kind of counterintuitive. Like, we think of, like, as Christians, like, we're supposed to be like these nice, happy guys that don't fight, and like, but Paul tells us to be a soldier, I think, for a few reasons. The first reason is a soldier is never surprised by suffering. So no soldier is ever in a foxhole and like, hey, a bullet whizzes past his head and like, why are they fighting at me? Why are they shooting me? No soldier's like, did I say something wrong that made them shoot at me? Like, no, they're not surprised by their suffering. Soldiers know how to suffer, though. I love this versus what we've done for the last 35 years in the Seeker Sensitive movement. It talks about how we're called to not be entangled in civilian affairs. Calls how we're not to be entangled by our own wants or desires, but yet we're called to just be focused on what our commanding officer tells us to do. Over the last years in ministry, I've heard people in my church complain about different things, from music to like, hey, is the music contemporary enough? Or is it traditional enough? Or does it have enough hymns? Or we had not enough songs. I've heard people complain about things like the color of the carpet. We had someone leave our church one time because the carpet color wasn't the right color. We had someone leave our church too because we painted the ceiling black. And I've heard people complain about the coffee being too hot or too cold or not strong enough. In the American church, that's us getting fed up on civilian pursuits. Like, that's us not being focused on like a soldier. I think if more of us were like soldiers, that would happen less. Paul reminds us about this passage that we shouldn't get fed up in Brazilian suits. What that means is not that, like, you don't think of things of the world, but that you think of everything through the lens of Christ. I know a decent amount about soldiering, mainly because I lived a couple miles from both my grandparents growing up, and both my grandfathers were in the U.S. Army. My grandpa Walters fought in World War II, and as a kid, I would love to just sit on his lap, and he'd have this board of all these things he took back from Europe, like things like the light switch that he peeled off the Queen Mary and put on to German Lugers and different guns that he took home, and German officer's hat and different things. But one of my favorite things to watch were these propaganda pamphlets that he would send home, they would launch artillery shells to him, and they would just explode with these leaflets that would be like, hey, if you surrender now, there's a good German wife waiting for you. And then my grandpa would say when he'd go and collect those shells, they would bomb them with the real artillery. And so he knew what to suffer, what suffering was about. And my other grandpa, my grandpa Rusticus, was also in the Netherlands during World War II, but he was 8 to 12. And so he was just a little boy under German occupation and moved here in the 50s and enlisted in the U.S. Army. And he would tell me stories about what it meant to march in Fort Polk, Louisiana, in 110-degree weather in full body pack and just be sweating. And you just had to march because your officer told you to march. As soldiers, they would do whatever your commanding officer tells you to do. If your commanding officer tells you to march, you march. If your commanding officer tells you to dig a ditch, you dig a ditch. See, we as Christians have a commanding officer. Our commanding officer is Jesus Christ, who right before leaving earth, he tells us one thing. He gives us our marching orders. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're called to go make disciples. That's our marching order as Christians. Similarly, Paul gives another analogy of someone who works hard and suffers. However, the mortality rate's slightly better as an athlete. And so he gives us this analogy of an athlete. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You may not know it by looking at me, but at one point I was an athlete. I ran college track, and one of our college track workouts was pretty brutal. So we'd run 2.5 miles from our campus, and there was this hill called Odell Hill at the end of Leonard Street. I still like get sweats when I would drive down Leonard Street when we were when we lived in Grand Rapids. And it's 2.5 miles from our campus, and the hill was 45 to 55 degree angle depending on where you were at, and it was a quarter mile long. And so you'd have to run up it a quarter mile and then run down it. So running up it, incredibly hard. Running down it, not too difficult. But you'd have 3 minutes at the start of the season to run up it and down it, and 2 minutes and 45 seconds towards the end of the season. And the reason why you had that time was in 3 minutes at the start of the season, your next rep would start. And we do 9 to 12 reps. And you just keep doing these reps until you failed. And once you failed, you were out. If you did all 12 reps, then none, you're good. But you had to do at least 9. And we would run in such a way to get a prize. As Paul talks about, athletes run in such a way to get the prize. And that prize for us was conference champ, nationals, getting All-American. But what if I cheated at that workout? Like, I probably wouldn't get those things. So if, like, for some reason I'm like, I'm too tired today. I am, you know, at 9, I'm just going to stop. I'm not going to make it back in 3 minutes. Like, that would be easy to do. Just be like, hey, I'm just going to run up slow and not make it. But in the end, like, I probably wouldn't have gone to nationals 4 times. Like, I probably wouldn't have been able to do those kind of things if I would have stopped. And our faith is very much like that. Our faith is very, faith in Christ is hard work. It's not easy. It's not simple. It's hard work. What if instead of our work as Christians, are doing things like reading our Bible and praying, doing things like telling others about our faith? What if, just for one example, our prayer life? What if our prayer life, we only prayed here on Sundays, but we didn't pray the rest of the week? Like, we wouldn't be working in such a way to get a prize if that was our prayer life. For example, quite simply, being a person of prayer, there's no other way to express your utter reliance on God than prayer. Prayer is our declaration of dependence on God, that we believe that we need God for our strength. We need to ask him for things. We need to live out the gospel. And living out the gospel doesn't just mean like pastors do it. At my last church, we had a number of businessmen that were in our church, and one of the things I really wanted to focus on was leadership, just trying to become a better leader as a pastor. And so I talked to these two guys. They're both CFOs and presidents of their companies. One of them was a guy named Brian, who was president and CFO of a trucking company that had 500 employees. And so I sat down and talked with Brian and just asked him, like, how do you lead? And he just talked so much about just the importance of being a servant and loving people and caring for people. And as a Christian, like, when people knew he cared for them and he told them to do something tough, like they knew that Brian generally cared for him and they would run through a wall for Brian. And the other guy was Scott, and Scott ran this company called Automatic Springs. Automatic Springs has about 400 employees, and they make springs for automobiles. So every American transmission has their spring in it. And he's the same way. Like, he just, his people knew that he loved them, knew that he cared for them. So he, like, developed a program where 10% of their profits would go out, and he got his people would get to decide how it went out. So a bunch of churches in the West Michigan area got a check every February from Automatic Spring, because he got to decide where the profit went, and it would go to the profit. It'd go to the, so each employee, each of the 400 employees would get one share. So each church would get like $2,000 to $5,000, depending on the profit, every year for that share. And so those guys just knew how to live out their faith and knew how to do hard things to live out their faith. The next analogy that Paul gives is that of a hardworking farmer. He says, a hardworking farmer ought to get the first share of the crop. And as Christian life is real similar to hardworking farmer. So you sweat, you toil as a farmer, but if you don't get good rain, you're not going to produce much of a crop. And same thing as Christians, like we can sweat and toil, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't work and move, like, we don't necessarily see that crop. When I lived in Arkansas, my wife and I, right after college, we lived in Arkansas, and we would see people work, farmers work from like 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. Like, they'd work like these just insane, like 16-hour days, and their wives would bring food out to the combine during harvest season. Being a farmer means you need to keep working and keep working. But then Paul says you get a share of the harvest. And as Christians, we get to be part of bringing in the harvest. As long as we're not lazy, as long as we're hardworking and we're responsible, that harvest that waits for us are things like getting to see God face to face, getting to see a holy life, treasures in heaven, getting to see others come to faith. The hardworking Christian life, we need to make sure that we guard the gospel with our words, with our actions, with our deeds to the very end to bring that deep-seated joy. Paul gives us one more analogy that's not in here, but the next person he tells us to look towards is Christ. And we see this in verses 7 through 10. We see where Paul tells us just the importance of looking towards Christ and the importance of looking towards what it means to be a Christian. Paul reminds us of Christ's credentials in verses 7 through 10. He says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding of everything. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering and bound in chains as a criminal. But God's word is not bound. Therefore, endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus." Paul literally here just writes out the gospel. He just tells what the gospel is. He says, hey, the gospel is that Jesus lived. He was the promised Messiah. He's the offspring of David. And that he died and that he rose again. And that Paul says, like, I'm willing to suffer whatever for that. He says, like, I'm willing to suffer anything for that. He's like, currently I'm writing you this and I'm in chains. I'm bound for the gospel. But he's like, you know what? Even in the midst of my suffering, the gospel's not bound. God's going to use my suffering to spread the gospel. And clearly he did. I mean, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. Paul tells us when we're suffering to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're called to focus our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so closely entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race marked before us, looking at Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so if you and I are called to be Christians, we're going to suffer. And when we suffer, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, focused on the gospel, and that will help us endure suffering. Jesus continues to endure to the end, and Christianity will endure to the end. In the last couple of verses there, Paul talks about how the saying is trustworthy. For if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. He is faith. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he can't deny himself. Jesus Christ has called us to endure in our faith. He's called us to endure in our faith and given us a promise if we do. That promise is that we will reign with him forever. That promise is that we will get to spend eternity with him if we endure to the end. But he says the opposite. Paul says the opposite of enduring is denying Christ. I think it's really easy in this culture to even deny Christ. Whether that's like, hey, in a workplace, like laugh at a joke we might not, we probably shouldn't laugh at. Or when people, you know, ask, hey, what do you think about this? That something that goes against our Christian faith. Like, I think it's really easy for us to be like, hey, I think that's okay. But I want to encourage you to continue to endure, to continue to live forward. And that even when you fail, because we know that we have the sin nature in us, we know that at some point we're going to fail, God says he is going to remain faithful to us. He's going to remain faithful to us and welcome us back, even when we fail, even when we struggle. Redeemer City Church, I want to encourage you to remain faithful to Christ. Remain faithful to him. Keep pressing on. Keep enduring in your faith, knowing that suffering is going to happen, for the rewards will far outweigh the suffering. And for those of you who may be like, hey, I'm still trying to check out this faith. I'm still trying to figure out what God has for me. I want to encourage you to keep enduring, to keep seeking God, and he's going to come to you. Remember what Jesus says in the midst of suffering, in the midst of enduring, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, that Jesus will be there with us to the end throughout our suffering. And so I want to encourage you to just keep pressing into Jesus in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hard things. I'm going to invite our worship band up, and I'm going to pray us, and then they're going to lead us in a song of response. Lord God, we love you, and we are so grateful for who you are and that we are yours. Lord God, thank you that we get to live a life worthy of suffering. Lord God, I pray that as we suffer, that we can continue to endure. As things might not go the way that we want, Lord God, that we get to endure to the end. Please help us to pass on your gospel through the way that we endure, through the way that we live our lives. In your son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.